by the blood of the Lamb. The blood of the Lamb. We celebrated that this morning at 9 o'clock. It was a beautiful time, and I'd encourage you all to come. It was really transformative in my walk when I started to come to that hour and remember the Lord and his body and his blood as he commanded. Do this in remembrance of me, a beautiful time of worship. Well, we are in Revelation. We're in the book of Revelation, and over the next period of months, we'll be doing a Bible study in the Sunday school class at 10 o'clock on the book of Revelation. So if you're listening on the radio, you should come in person. If you want to hear a verse-by-verse study, come in person at 10 o'clock on Sundays, and you can hear and participate in a verse-by-verse study through Revelation. This morning, I'm just going to do a prophetic theme, the prophetic theme of Revelation. And so we're just going to try to do a flyover. The next week, Jason is going to do the gospel in Revelation. So he's going to touch on where the gospel is proclaimed through the book of Revelation. And it is amazing. It's beautiful. It's probably the most intense book of the Bible. On Friday night, one of the people who came to the event, Halloween event here, they showed up. They said they were reading through Revelation and they didn't really understand it. I'm like, well, this is probably not the book you want to start in if you've never read the Bible. It's at the end for a reason. You would probably want to read the rest of the Bible carefully. And in fact, to study and to understand the book of Revelation, you have to really have a good understanding of at least a dozen other books in the Bible that you very carefully studied and synced. Otherwise, it gets misunderstood. And it ends with a warning against that. It starts with a blessing for studying the book, but it also ends with a warning not to add to it or take away from it. And I know Jason and I have both been very tentative, even fearful in a way, about the study of this book, because we don't want to be guilty of that. As teachers have a stricter judgment, as James said, let not many of you desire to become teachers because they will face a stricter judgment. And you can see these strict warnings. We have to be really careful. And it's very easy as teachers listen to other teachers to adopt someone else's paradigm or read somebody else's book or watch a movie and then make it our own and then try to read it in. And we want to be very careful not to do that. As we've gone through the Bible, we're trying to let Scripture interpret Scripture without interference or without, it's not that there's not good teachers who can help us with that or good commentators or good commentaries, but I think this book is probably one of the most misunderstood books in a variety of different ways, and there's probably no more area of more confusion and disagreement among Christians than the area of eschatology, which is simply the study of end times. So we will try to harmonize Scripture as we go through this and carefully look at it and be willing, as Jack reminded us in the Sunday school, to be willing to change our minds if necessary and to say, I might be wrong. And I'll readily admit that. I might be wrong about some things I've understood about this, but what I know for sure is the Holy Spirit isn't wrong and the Word of God isn't wrong, but it's our job to humble ourselves, to bow the knee to it, to diligently study, and to ask the Lord to help us understand. So that's my prayer today. In fact, let's go ahead and open with a word of prayer. Father, I don't think there's any teaching where I've needed you more than in this book. So Lord, I ask you for your help. Lord, please help me to communicate what you would have through the prophetic themes of this book. Lord, so much imagery, complexity and wonder and beauty, but also fearful, wrathful imagery and prophecy, Lord. So I pray that you would help us to be that faithful church, like the Church of Philadelphia that we read about this morning, Lord, that we would strengthen what remains and carry forward, keeping your commands the way that you've called us to, Lord, to remember your Son. We did that this morning, to believe, to spread the gospel, to cling to that gospel of light. So, Father, I pray these things and that you'd be with us now. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. So, as I mentioned, Revelation 1, verse 3 says, blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy. So, it's not just to the reader or the studier, it's to the listener. So, if you ever wanted to tune in, this would be a great message to tune into, because blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. So Jesus says to the churches, as we've been going through, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. How do we have an ear to hear? Well, in our prior studies, we know that the natural man cannot discern or understand the things of the Spirit of God. We must humble ourselves and call out to God to help us understand. And Jesus told his disciples, the Spirit of God, I will lead you into all truth, will lead you into understanding. He helped them to remember the things that they had been taught and learned and that had seen, and to write them down and record them for us in the beautiful Gospels that we've read, and the book of Acts and other things. It's just a beautiful promise there that the Holy Spirit will help us understand these complicated things. We don't have to understand every little thing, and it doesn't mean we have to agree on everything, but we need to be very careful that we don't read our own ideas into this book, or into really to any book in the Bible. In Revelation 22, there's that severe warning, as I mentioned, against adding to or taking away from these words. Jesus said, I don't even want to read it, to be honest, because it's very fearful. But Revelation 22, 18 and 19, read that for yourself, that warning. And remember, this is the revelation of Jesus Christ. He used John to bring it out, but the title of the book itself is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Jesus brought this to John, and he instructed him to pen it down, write this down. And there's even some things in here he said, actually stop writing, don't record that. He talked about the seven thunders. Don't record that. I'm not going to reveal that to the end. So, of course, then we all wonder, what were the seven thunders? We get in these discussions. Well, we're not supposed to know. He said, don't write those things down. But the things we're supposed to know are here. Revelation reveals Jesus Christ, not secret codes or human paradigms. So we have to be careful with that. We need to let the scripture interpret itself, which is going to get us into a lot of other books. We've already, as we've gone through the Bible, we started 3.5 years ago in Genesis. As we've gone through, we've been in Revelation quite a bit because we've been synchronizing the scriptures as we've taught through them. There's a lot of imagery in this book. We have to understand, you know, some people say, well, I want to take Revelation, we got to take it literally. Okay, but we have to understand, what do we mean by literally? I mean, I agree, we should take it literally, but there's imagery. And some of the imagery, like, for example, the lamb. I saw a lamb as it had been slain. I saw a dragon. I saw lampstands, right? He saw the beast, right? He saw these horns and heads and things come out of the ocean. He saw Babylon. But is that really the literal Babylon? Or is that some sort of a world system that we see emerging right before us? So, it's very important to understand that there's imagery used that is imagery that is speaking of very literal things. It's like Jesus when he said, this is my body, take and eat. And he broke the bread. He wasn't literally meaning that the bread was his literal body, as the Catholics would say. And he wasn't saying, this is my literal blood. He was using imagery. He was using symbols so that we would not forget that he sacrificed his literal body and he shed his literal blood for our sins. So throughout the scripture, Jesus said, I am the door. He's not saying I'm a literal wooden door. He's saying I am, he's using imagery to show us he is the only way to be made right with our Father in heaven. He's the only way to God. I am the way, the truth, and the life. So we need to understand he uses these things that humans respond to. He spoke in parables to try to teach us lessons about life that would be very literal lessons. So he used parables. Some of the parables may have really happened, maybe some didn't, but he was telling stories and he was using stories to help us understand very literal things. So the book of Revelation has probably the most intense imagery in the Bible, although it's drawing from similar things in Daniel and Ezekiel. If you go back and review that, you'll see some of the same things. So why would God speak in symbols? It speaks to all generations, all peoples. We can understand symbols. It's like a universal language. And it's engaging. It's more engaging. It's like a warning. It creates pictures in our minds of the warnings that are and of the prophetic things that are coming. But we don't want to over spiritualize Revelation either, like some people do, and then say it's all spiritual and it was fulfilled back in 70 AD, like a preterist would do. That is very, you can go down a very dark road there. So we don't want to do that either. So how do we discern between symbols and literal things? So when a scripture defines a symbol, we should take what it's defining literally, okay? When an image parallels Old Testament prophecy like Daniel 7, we should interpret that symbolically. But it's speaking of something literal. When describing direct physical events, we should interpret that literally. Okay, we're going to see both in here. There are some very literal things, and there's some things that are some literal things that are God uses imagery to help us understand. But the guiding principle is that this is a consistent with whole biblical revelation. So we've got to synchronize this with other scriptures. The other thing I want to talk about, because this has become a hot topic as we get into this, is the topic of Israel. And there has been a movement on the left for a long time, an anti-Israel movement, and it's becoming worldwide. We see that the United Nations are incredibly biased against Israel. We see nations all over the world, and even our own nation, becoming more and more against Israel. The last administration was the most anti-Israel administration the United States has ever seen. Now we're seeing a movement on the right, after October 7th, a movement against Israel as well. Those like Tucker Carlson and Candace Owens, trusted voices on the right, are now falling under the sway of this leftist, really a satanic movement against Israel. So where would these people like Tucker Carlson, Candace Owens, link arms with the LGBTQ movement, with Islam, with the United Nations in their hatred of Israel? And I'm very sorry to say that, but we need to look at scripture to let the word of God define our view of Israel. So in Jeremiah chapter 31, I want to review this. It says, the Lord says in verse 35 and 36, if those ordinances depart from before me, then the seed of Israel shall also cease from being a nation before me forever. And God had already made a covenant that national Israel is going to remain a nation to the end. Now there's going to be, he also prophesied he would scatter the nation and that the nation would be reborn in the last days. We've seen that happen before our very eyes. But that's because he's keeping his covenant to national Israel. God ties Israel's continued existence to the stability of creation itself. As long as the sun, moon, and stars endure, Israel remains his chosen nation. This refers to a literal nation, not a symbolic one. So although they lost their land and their nation for a time, God kept his covenant, and he has recently, in 1948, restored. Some of you in this room were alive when that prophecy was fulfilled, that God would restore Israel as a national Israel. He kept them as a people. He actually preserved their language, although it was lost for a couple of thousand years, a prophecy that he would restore to them their own language. That was also fulfilled. Now they speak Hebrew again, a dead language revised. We are watching prophecy be fulfilled before our eyes with Israel. Romans 11, 25 through 29, you can read about God's promises there, but it says blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. For the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. He's not going to revoke them. Israel's current unbelief is partial and temporary. They are going to believe again, but it won't be nationally until Christ returns and they see him in the flesh. So God's covenants to national Israel, his promises, are unchangeable. And we need to make a distinction between that and spiritual Israel, which is talked about there, speaking of the church coming in that includes Jews and Gentiles. Genesis 17, 7 and 8, God says, I will establish my covenant, and he's speaking of Abraham, for an everlasting covenant, Abraham's descendants, and give to you and your descendants the land as an everlasting possession. Everlasting. Okay? Ezekiel 37, 21 and 22, and verse 25, they say, I will gather them and make them one nation. They shall dwell in the land forever, and my servant David shall be their prince forever. And that can either mean literal David, or it can mean the seed of David. Either one, we see the scripture speaking of both. I tend to think it's going to be the seed of David, who is Jesus Christ, reigning from the throne there. Maybe David will have a place there too in dual fulfillment. I don't know. But we see that as an eternal, everlasting covenantal promise. Zechariah 8, 7 and 8 says, I will bring them back. And we're seeing that. Last year was the first year that there were more Jews in the land of Israel than in the rest of the world. Folks, this is astonishing. If we really sit and think of what's happening regarding prophecy being fulfilled right before our eyes, look at the nation of Israel and think about what's going on. This prophecy, I will bring them back. God is bringing them back right now and establishing them. And they shall dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, they shall be my people, and I will be their God. God promises an end time regathering in Jerusalem, and we can see that right now. Now, Galatians 3:28 says there's neither Jew nor Greek. This verse speaks spiritually of spiritual equality and salvation. It's not erasing Israel's national identity. Other verses make that clear. All believers share one standing before God, but Israel's prophetic role and promises remain intact. And we see that Romans 11 confirms that. Romans 9, 6 says, they are not all Israel who are of Israel. And so Paul distinguishes between unbelieving ethnic Israel and believing Israel within the nation. He is not redefining Israel as the church, but identifying the faithful remnant. The national promises to Abraham's descendants and Jacob's descendants still stand. So we need to remember that. And that's explicitly stated in the Word. We've been through this. But I just wanted to review that because there's a lot about Israel in the book of Revelation. And Daniel describes it as the time of Jacob's trouble. We're going to talk about the 70th week a lot in this book when we're talking about the prophetic fulfillment. The 70th week in Hebrew, there are weeks of days like we experience, like literal days. There are weeks of months and weeks of years, and a week of years would be 7 years. And that is explicitly defined in Scripture and in Daniel. And so Revelation is going to be revealing or unveiling this 70th week, the 70th week spoken of in Daniel. So there are 70 weeks appointed, that's 70 weeks of years. 69 of those weeks have passed. There's 1 week yet to come. Okay, and that's going to be unveiled a lot here in Revelation, but it also is unveiled in other books as well. Jesus actually speaks of some of it in Matthew chapter 24. So just as a reminder, God's covenant with national Israel is everlasting, it's unconditional, and it's irrevocable. The church shares in the spiritual blessings, the bride of Christ. It includes both Jews and Gentiles, but it does not replace God's national promises to Israel. And God is dealing with Israel and the church at the same time, and he has been. Some people will say, well, the next prophetic event on God's time clock is the rapture. And I've heard that said a lot. And my response to that is, well, would that saying have been true before 1948? Somebody said that? Well, absolutely not. Because the next prophetic event on God's time clock in 1940 was to restore Israel as a nation. That was the next prophetic event. It wasn't the rapture. So there were things that had to take place and prophecy that had to be fulfilled. And so our understanding of imminency has been kind of warped. So we need to be careful how we understand these terms. It's like if we're talking about election and predestination, you can't have that conversation unless you go back to the terminology and define what does election mean? What does predestination mean? And you might find the person you're talking to is an entirely different definition than you do, so you can't even have a discussion about it. Well, it's the same with this. We have to make sure that we understand these prophetic terms before we start trying to understand how they roll out in Scripture. By the way, just this last week, I was having a debate with an atheist and a Christian over Israel. And where they both united in debating me was their anti-Israel stance. It's very bizarre. And they're both making the same arguments. I'm telling you all, this is a sway and it's nothing new, but it's becoming stronger and stronger. But it's a sway that's always been there. This anti-Jewish, anti-Israel, anti-national Israel. If you even feel that coming into your mind and heart, you better beware, because that'll be the influence of Satan in your life. And that is the influence of darkness in the lives of other people, or the world system deception who hates Israel and they hate Christians. Do not be beguiled by that false system or ideology. Now, that doesn't mean that everything Israel does is good. National Israel is blind. They are mostly atheists and religious Messiah rejecting Jews right now. They aren't always doing good things. And not every Jew does good things. And that's not the claim we're making. And they weren't. If you read in the Old Testament, they were often doing some very wicked things, and God judged them for it, but that did not negate their national identity. So for some people say, well, you Zionists, you know, you Zionists, all you just bow at the feet of Israel. It's like, I mean, did you not read your Bibles? I renounce every evil thing Israel did throughout the Old Testament. Most of it was evil. In fact, Israel, did you know only Judah had good kings? Israel never had any good kings, except for David before they split. And even David was a wreck in some areas. We know that. We aren't here to bow and worship at the feet of Israel, but we do bow and worship at the feet of God who established Israel forever, and we will proclaim his word as true. And we will not compromise that. We should not compromise that. And there's a sway right now to do that. So in understanding Revelation, we have to make sure we get that straight. We're going to see Israel as the woman in Revelation chapter 12. She's described as a woman, and the dragon as Satan, opposing the Messiah that would come from the woman. There will be patterns of persecution, and we've seen throughout Scripture, and we're going to see it again here. From Pharaoh to Haman to Herod to Hitler to this end times dragon, we've seen the world rising up to persecute Israel. And their worst persecution is yet to come. And guys, we trust God with that. We trust God with that, but we watch. We aren't blind to these things. Romans 11 says Israel's partial blindness is going to happen until the fullness of the Gentiles comes in and the Lord returns. Revelation 7 talks about the 144,000 sealed of Israel, 12,000 from each tribe. In Revelation 19, we're going to see Jesus return fulfilling those messianic promises. We're also going to see that happen in Revelation chapter 11. When the seventh, at the last trumpet, as 1 Corinthians 15 says, that seventh trumpet is blown, and we see the return of the Messiah after that seventh trumpet is blown, or at the sound of it. So we're going to see some of these things play out. So in chapter 1, we see Christ in his glory, and we see him in his deity. We see his eyes as a flame of fire. We see him come, and he's going. Remember the principle, judgment begins at the house of God? Judgment's going to begin with the church before he gets to the world. Isn't that interesting? We see that the way it plays out in Revelation. So we've been going through Christ walking among the lampstands of the churches and all these different attributes that can relate to us. As Zachary pointed out, it's no less Grace Chapel than Philadelphia or Sardis or Thyatira. We have to be real careful. Right? It is supposed to be that, because the God sees into our minds and our hearts. He sees into our church, whether it's little or big, and he knows where we stand. So we see him judging the churches, but he's also warning them. He's giving them if-then opportunities. If you don't repent, then there's going to be judgment. If you don't repent, then this will happen. Think of Nineveh. Judgment's coming. You got 40 days, Nineveh, and you're going to be destroyed. Well, Nineveh repented, and God changed his mind. God knew they would repent. It's not that it caught him off guard. Wow, I didn't think they would repent. No, he knew. Jonah didn't. It caught Jonah off guard, and he didn't like it. Jonah wanted them to perish. And all he said was, 40 days, and you're doomed, and I'm going to enjoy watching it. Because they had really wrecked Israel. The Syrians were horribly cruel. And so he was looking forward to watching Nineveh be destroyed, and it wasn't, because they repented. So God says the same thing today to people. Repent. Jesus said when the towers fell and the 18 people were killed, Jesus didn't say, oh, let's go do a candle vigil for them. You know what he said? Except you repent, you will all likewise perish. But he's saying that in love. He's saying that it wasn't that he took any pleasure or joy in their perishing. He's saying that is the doom of people who reject me. So there's serious, serious warnings throughout this book. So we're reminded of Ephesus, the churches that we talked about the last hour. Ephesus had lost its first love, and Jesus told Ephesus to repent and return, or he would put out their lamp. It's a prophetic warning to the church. If we lose love for one another in the church, and by the way, if you're not in fellowship, how can you really love one another, right? So it's very important. Most people, again, the roads are empty on Sunday mornings. It makes for a nice drive to church, but it also says something about our culture. We can't really love the brethren if we're not in fellowship with the brethren. Jesus wants us to hold faithful, and it's more important for those of you, you might be listening on the radio and you say, I'm doing church at home listening to the radio. No, you're not. It's good that you're listening to the radio, but it's not good that you're not in fellowship. You need to be in fellowship. We want to be found in fellowship. These people, Jesus is speaking to people in fellowship, not even people outside who weren't fellowshipping in all of these churches. Smyrna, they were faithful under trial. And Jesus said, told them to be faithful under death. Pergamum, the compromise, they were compromised, and he told them to repent. In Thyatira, they were tolerating sin, and Jesus said, repent of that and hold fast to what you have. In Sardis, they're spiritually dead. He tells them to wake up. In Philadelphia, he commends them, as we studied the last hour. He said, you've kept my word, hold fast. Laodicea, we'll read about next week, the lukewarm church. And he's going to say, repent. Standing at the door and knock, repent. Open the door, open to Christ. So the pattern here is that the warning for purification is going to precede judgment. He's given people an opportunity to purify themselves because judgment is coming. And by the way, nobody misses it. Nobody misses the second coming of Christ. Don't forget that. The dead in Christ rise first. If somebody who dies before the rapture, they're still going to face God at the rapture, the second resurrection, which would be terrifying because that's a resurrection for those to be judged and cast into the lake of fire. But even for Christians, we should be following the Lord more and more closely in every way that we can. The Lord says, if you repent, I will restore. If you refuse, you will be judged. And this is an echo of Deuteronomy 13:19. Choose you this day who you will serve. Choose life or death. God says, but choose life that you may live. Choose life. It's a choice. Christ's voice still calls his church to decide, to make a decision, because compromise can easily come in. Well, the warnings are actually merciful. The judgment may not be. Okay? Judge yourselves, he says, lest you be judged. This is a call to us to come out of her, my people. In Revelation 18:4, the Lord says, come out of her, my people. Out of who? Out of this system, this world system of Babylon. Come out of her. Don't be a part of what the world's doing. Forsake their music, forsake their movies, forsake their way of thinking, and turn and be transformed in my word, lest you share in their iniquities. He says it to his people. He's not saying, you wicked, rotten unbelievers out there. He's saying, come out of her, my people, lest you share in their iniquities. God's mercy extends to the final hour. Noah, Lot are perfect examples of this. Right down to the last minute, God's telling Lot, get out of this city. The angels, get out. And he's like, well, hold on. They grab him by the arm and pull him out of the city. Right up to the last minute, until God, Jason mentioned, God shut the door of the ark. Nobody was going to open that door that God had shut. It was too late. They could have come into the ark, but they chose not to, and God shut the door, and by then it was too late. Jesus said, so will it will be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. The world is sleeping. The world is sleeping. Let's not sleep with them. Babylon, Mystery Babylon, is going to represent the world's system of deception, of economy, of trade, and of harlotry. Now, this whoredom that's described of Babylon the Great, is perfectly being played out right now. And it's going to get worse and worse through AI and artificial intelligence, but it's already made a whore of the whole earth. And it's only maximizing right now. It's increasing right now. God says, come out of her. Don't be a part of that system. Don't feed it or participate in it. If you separate from it, you'll be spared. If you stay, you'll share in the plagues. And I think we're going to find it, this isn't by works salvation. That's not what it's saying. How did they overcome? By the blood of the Lamb. Same way we do. The same way we will. The same way anyone will overcome. By the blood of the Lamb. We see in Revelation 4 and 5, we see the throne and the scroll, and the only one who is worthy to open the scroll, Jesus Christ. Now, these scrolls have these prophetic seals in the scrolls. There's only one worthy to open the scroll. It's Jesus, because he has a title deed to the earth. He redeemed us with a title deed. Only the Lamb can open that scroll. You see worship that precedes the coming judgment. Now, as we see these scrolls open, I would encourage you in your own studies in Revelation chapter 6 to parallel this with Matthew chapter 24. It's very important because Jesus describes the white horse, in verses 4 and 5 of Matthew 24. The white horse seal is this deception, the red horse of war, the black horse of famine, the pale horse of death, the persecution and martyrs, and cosmic signs and upheaval. It's all paralleled there in Matthew chapter 24. Jesus himself explains it. And what question is he responding to? His disciples, the disciples of Christ, ask him, what will be the sign of your coming in the end of the age? Great question. I would have wanted to ask Jesus that if I were there. In fact, I think I would have asked that question. And Jesus doesn't say, well, it's a mystery, I'm not going to tell you yet. He tells them, When you see these things, he tells them, his disciples, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, when you see, you're going to know the time's getting closer. And you can see the timing. You have to sync it and correlate it in with Daniel, but you'll know things are getting closer. If you're not paying attention, you might miss it. The world misses the signs. I mean, Christians today, it is so, the signs of Israel, the revival of Israel as a nation, look at how blind the world is to it. And most Christians are too. And we don't think they're going to be blind to these other signs being poured out. Now, Jesus said, these are all the signs you will see. And the very first time he says he's going to come as a thief is in Matthew 24. And he says, if you're not paying attention, I'm going to come on you as a thief. And that's the theme of that thief coming. It's not going to catch those who are watching by surprise. Okay? We're going to know because we're going to see the signs that he spoke of. Now, Revelation 8 to 11, we see the trumpets and the two witnesses. This is fascinating. This is really fascinating to read this. These trumpets are starting to be blown. And in 1 Corinthians 15, 52, he says the resurrection will happen at the last trumpet. Now, why did he not say just the trumpet of God or the trumpet of my coming or something else? He qualified it's the last trumpet. Well, what is the last trumpet in the whole Bible and in Revelation? It's the seventh trumpet. It's the seventh trumpet. What happens at the seventh trumpet? Let's look at Revelation chapter 11 for a minute. You've heard of the two witnesses, who they are. I don't have time to muse on that. A lot of people think it's the witnesses of Israel and the church that will be, or the law and the prophets that will be represented by Enoch and Elijah, who were taken up. And we talked about Enoch last week. Amazing. He was not, God took him up. He never died. So maybe it's appointed and a man wants to die. The logic goes, so maybe it'll be Enoch and Elijah that come back and are these two witnesses representing perhaps Israel and the church, the two witnesses to the world, or in representing the law and the prophets. I don't know. You could do your own study, but I'm not going to read in, try to muse there. We know there will be these two witnesses and they're going to be killed in the streets of Jerusalem. And in verse 11, 11:11. Now, after the 3.5 days, the breath of life from God entered them, and they stood on their feet, and great fear fell on those who saw them. Now, that's a resurrection, folks. These two witnesses are raised from the dead, and they heard a loud voice from heaven saying, "Come up here," and they ascended to heaven in a cloud. That sounds like a rapture. Doesn't it? Those two guys got raptured. And their enemies saw them. It wasn't a secret rapture. It's very visible. And in the same hour, there was a great earthquake, and a tenth of the city fell. In the earthquake, 7,000 people were killed, and they were afraid and gave glory to God of heaven. Now, what's the very next thing that happens? The second woe is past. Behold, the third woe is coming quickly. Then the seventh trumpet sounded. Paul said at the last trumpet will be the resurrection. This seems, it could be even simultaneous. The seventh angel sounded, and there was a loud voices in heaven saying, "The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ." He's coming back at the sound of a trumpet, folks. Jesus said it in Matthew 24. Paul said it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the sound of a trumpet. He's going to return, and he's going to gather together his elect from the four winds. Now listen, there's going to be a gathering here. The rapture of his people, raptured up into the clouds, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell, and they worshiped. We give you thanks, O Lord. So it's after this trumpet. Turn over to chapter 14. He's telling what's happening. Then I looked, 14:14, and behold, a white cloud, and on a cloud one like the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, Thrust in your sickle and reap, for the time has come for you to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. So he sat on the cloud and thrust his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. This is the coming of Jesus to reap the earth. And he will, in Matthew 24, it said, and the angels will gather his elect from the four winds. So this is the gathering of the elect to Jesus, the catching up of the elect to Jesus. Verse 17 says, then another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar, who had power and fire, and cried with a loud cry to him who had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust your sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. So the angel thrust the sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and threw it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. You see, after the gathering comes the wrath, comes that final judgment. He gathers his elect. He protects them through tribulation. He gathers them, and then the wrath of God is poured out on what remains. At the seventh trumpet, the last trumpet, the dead are raised. Now, is it possible that I'm wrong in how I synchronize that? I would say yes. And I'm just going to say, do your own studies on it. I'm doing the best I can to try to harmonize that with other scripture. I know it doesn't necessarily line up with what some have been taught on that, but I think it fits more nicely with scripture. But please do your own study, and I will qualify. I want to humbly say, I want to just say here, do your own study. I might be wrong on that. Check it for yourself. Seven seals. We went through the seven seals, then you had the seven trumpets, and now you're going to have the seven bowls are poured out, which is the fullness of God's wrath on the earth. Okay? So I would love to do, in fact, in the future, I might do a whole other message just devoted to what is this Babylon the Great, because I am astonished at what's evolving in the world today. It's mind-blowing. And if you ever have conversations, which I don't necessarily recommend, but conversations with artificial intelligence, it'll often admit that it is going to be part of this beast system. It is driving the world's economy right now. Everything is powered by AI. If you Google anything, you are using AI. Some of you, I hear some people say, I don't use that. Yeah, you are. If you use Google, you're using AI. Because that answer you get back, that's artificial intelligence. Right away, it's Gemini. They have their own developed AI. ChatGPT is another one that's OpenAI that came from Elon Musk's partnership with Sam Altman. They built that's probably the most popular. Elon has his own, though, Grok now, and there's several other different forms of artificial intelligence. And some of the most powerful ones we probably have don't even know about, we don't even have access to. You can imagine China has a major one. The United States has AI systems that blow the ones we can use away. And it's scary. It once you start figuring out what is this, it's very interesting. But tying that into Babylon the Great, I think I would recommend, if you want to hear a great talk on how Revelation may tie into artificial intelligence and Revelation, listen to John Lennox. He's a wonderful man who debates atheists all the time, but he wrote a book called 2084, and it is he does a great job articulating how he thinks the role of artificial intelligence will be without getting off in all these conspiracy theories. He does a very good job with that. Then we see we still see the return of Christ and the marriage supper in Revelation 19. Now it's interesting that in Revelation chapter 16, Jesus still had the thief coming of Christ has still not yet happened. Okay? These are that thief coming. He says, behold, I'm coming quick like a thief. Blessed is he who watches. Well, he may be going back, maybe it happened then, but he's still saying that in this tribulation, that thief coming, He's still saying that. He's still giving that exhortation. Now, Revelation 16, 15, was that the coming? Now, we can't say this is all in chronological order. Was that the coming that I just read about in Revelation 14, 14 and 17? I think so. And then the wrath is poured out. But it's interesting at this point, we still have the Lord saying, I'm coming as a thief. And Paul said to the church in Thessalonica, he said, you are not in darkness, brethren, that day should overtake you as a thief. And he also said, we're not appointed unto wrath. If we're really in Christ, we will not ever have to face the wrath of God. And no claim that I have made, please don't confuse any claim that I have made as saying I think we're going to face the wrath of God, because I absolutely do not think that. Because that's a promise of Scripture. We will face persecution and the wrath of Satan, the wrath of man, one way or another, but not the wrath of God. Thank the Lord for that. So this marriage supper of the Lamb, what a beautiful time that is going to be. And we see that in Revelation chapter 19. The marriage supper unites the redeemed after the resurrection. It's going to be a unity of all the redeemed, the Old Testament, New Testament saints, everyone saved by the blood of the Lamb, those who are who died in the old days, those who died in the church at the time of the church, those who died during the tribulation, all of them will be united at this marriage supper of the Lamb. Everyone who's been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb or part of the bride of Christ that will share in that. Israel will be restored. And you can read about that in Zechariah chapter 12. And I think, I'm trying to remember the exact verse, 12:10, I think. But they're going to look on the one whom they pierced. And they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only son. They reject Jesus now as their Messiah. And then they're going to see the wounds in his hand and his feet when he returns. And they're going to say, where did you get those wounds in your hands and your feet? And Jesus will say, I got these in the house of my friends. I don't know. I didn't think that would come right now, but it's. Then they will weep. They'll weep and they will mourn for the one who they pierced, and they will return to Christ. What a beautiful day that will be. They'll never to depart from him again. And he will reign forever. That thousand-year reign, you can read about that in Revelation chapter 20. And the new heavens and a new earth will come after that thousand years. I'd love to get into, I spoke about this. If you want to go back and review my study in Peter, about the day of the Lord. In one verse, he spans 1,000 years. At the end of the 1,000-year reign, the earth will be purified by fire. The elements will melt away with a fervent heat. And Jesus says, behold, I make all things new. And we'll see the new Jerusalem and the river and the tree of life. And the seas will be gone because they will have been vaporized in the fire that on the earth. And then this new water will flow and it will repopulate the seas and the oceans with pure and living water. And there will be a great amount of fish and the tree of life. It's going to be beautiful. It's going to be beautiful. And for those of you, if I'm a young person hearing this message, it might be easy to say, man, this sounds kind of scary. But I can't imagine a time I would rather be living in than the days that we're in now. This is an awesome, awesome time in world history. This is an awesome time. And we need to be awake and watching. And we need to be, no matter what, this may not happen in our lifetime. But whether it does or it doesn't, we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We will all be participants in the rapture if we're in Christ. In fact, if we die first, we go first. The dead in Christ shall rise first. And then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with him in the clouds, and thus we shall forever be with the Lord. That is an awesome promise. So, what's the prophetic mandate from Revelation? What's the big picture? What should this motivate us to do? I don't claim to understand all of this. I don't understand what all the symbology means. Some of it I think we'll understand as it's unfolding, which will help encourage us to even more. We've seen prophecy have that effect before. But we know this for sure. We want to be more pure. Judgment begins at the house of God. Purify yourselves. Take our walk with Christ more seriously. Let's grow in Christ together. Come together in Him and love each other like we've never loved before. Put up with each other, put up with each other's differences. Don't let foolish things divide us. Be united. It was so beautiful Friday night to the unity of the brethren as we came together to shine light on the darkest night of the year. It was so beautiful in that parking lot. Probably well over 100 people came in, and the beautiful music is blaring into the dark night, and the gospel of the light is shining, and we're sharing it with so many people who are lost. A lot of those people had never heard. They never heard the gospel before. Many of them didn't have a Bible. We are giving them Bibles. We're giving them tracts. We're sharing the light of life. Who would want to be against that? That was just beautiful. Those are the kind of things we should be doing during these days, is uniting together, loving each other, and drawing closer to our Lord. We also need to have discernment because we are moving into highly deceptive times. Right now, there's more deception in that the world has ever seen. And we see that play out in Revelation. One of the themes is deception. And Jesus warned that as a theme when he talked about the last days, deception would be great. Endurance. We overcome by the blood of the Lamb, but we trust the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will give us the strength we need to endure, but we must trust in him. Don't think that we have it in ourselves. We don't have anything. We can't overcome, and we don't have it in ourselves to overcome. So endure and then cling. Cling to Christ, our blessed hope, who is going to return and establish righteousness on the earth. That is the prophetic message of Revelation. And then it ends with an invitation. Revelation 22:16. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. These are to be testified in the churches. These are for the churches to understand. The world doesn't understand these things. The Lord wants the churches to understand these things. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears come. And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely. If anybody's here who hasn't put their trust in Christ, or if you're listening on the radio and you've never put your trust in Christ, why not? Why not? If you think you're going to clean yourself up enough before you do, it's like saying, I'm going to try to get clean before I take a shower. Okay, we don't do that. Come to Jesus to be clean. Drink of the living water. He will cleanse you, and you will also overcome by the blood of the Lamb. They were clothed in white, washed in blood. Father, we thank you for that. Lord, we thank you for the prophetic promises that in the end you win. All our misconceptions erased, all of our faults forgotten, our garments washed white, clothed in the righteousness of Christ, white robes. We see Christ coming on the clouds, white clouds, the saints coming with him, clothed in white. How beautiful, Lord. We thank you for this. I pray, Lord, that if anybody's listening that has not put their trust in you, that they would repent and turn to you, Lord, and believe that you paid the price. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And Lord, we thank you that you came to save even the chief of sinners. Lord, you would save anyone who would call upon you. Anyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved, and blessed is the man who puts their trust in you. We believe that Jesus died and rose from the dead and that he's coming back, Lord. We profess that. We know that to be true. So it's in the powerful name of Jesus we pray and proclaim these things. Amen. God bless you.